take your seats. Our reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 13, and that's on page 980 if you have one of the church Bibles. Matthew chapter 13, and we're reading verses 44 to 46. Let's hear God's words to us this morning. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy, went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it.
Good morning, church family. I assure you, Alta's not like that every week. It is that fun, though. It is that fun. Before we get into God's word, let me take the time to say some thanks to you, Beeston Free Church, on behalf of our family. Firstly, thank you for being church family to us. Thank you for being brothers and sisters to us, for loving us and our boys well. And we have many people who we consider like brothers and sisters here, many aunties and uncles to our boys, Zan and Levi. Thank you for nurturing Helen these last 15 years as a student, long before we were together. Thank you for welcoming me when I came over here from Cornerstone 9 years ago. Our parents and siblings live at a distance, so we are really grateful for the wisdom and the practical help for prayers that the church family have given us over many years. Secondly, thank you for investment in us. And thank you, Beeston Free, for investing in the work of gospel, both here and further afield, by allowing me to train for ministry here. It has been an absolute pleasure. Thank you particularly those who have financially given to the training fund and who have kind of prayerfully supported us in that. Thank you, all of you, for your giving that allows me and others to work here full-time and set aside time to do this. Thank you for those who have been forthcoming in giving feedback on sermons and other things that I've done. Genuinely, they've been so helpful for me in growing. Thank you for those who have been really generous in your encouragement, really open-handed. It's been wonderful to hear how God's word is affecting you, because that's what it's all about, transformation, further gospel. And thank you for being patient with me in my growth. Particularly the outer team and the 20s and 30s team, those of you who have served on those teams that have borne the large part, the brunt of my inexperience at times. So thank you for your patience there. And thank you for the way you've said goodbye. And thank you for all the prayers and words of encouragement as we've prepared to leave. And thank you for those who have inquired about our job search and our house searches and things like that. And it's been so nice to know that there are people who care and who are praying. And leaving has been hard, it will be hard, but it's made a lot easier knowing that the people who are supporting us as we go. It's been a joy to serve you and to serve alongside you as well. So let's get into Matthew chapter 13 one last time, and I'm going to ask for God's help as we do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are the God who we've been singing about, that you are the God who is seated on the throne. You're the God who predestined us to be your children before the beginning of time. The God who is among us now, even as we sit here and listen to your words. Father, we long to hear your voice. We long to see things as they truly are. Father, we need you today. Please would you speak to us through this word. And for those of us who don't know you, please would you reveal yourself. And for those of us who do, please help us to see you as you are and treasure you as we should. If we pray it in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We all love a bargain, don't we? And whether it's, you get to Lidl or Aldi and you hit the middle aisle, and this week they're selling a canoe for a tenner. And you have to stop and think, don't you? You never canoed a day in your life, but you might do, and you might want one. This might be the chance. We all think about it, don't we? Or when you're walking down Beeston High Street and you see the fruit guys there and they're selling, like they were this week, 5 punnets of strawberries for £2. And you panic and you just buy 15 punnets and you decide what to do with it later. We've all been there, don't be embarrassed. I feel like I've had several conversations this week about people snapping up a deal. From the discount carrot cake we enjoyed at home group to free trifles at M&S that brought at least one member of our church family to tears this week. And we are hardwired to pursue value. We love the bargain, the deal, the haggle, the free thing, the sale, the fine, the interest rate, the lucrative investment. If we stand to gain, we are there for it. It comes so easily to us. We are so savvy when it comes to shopping and savings. But we can be so slow when it comes to realizing the value of spiritual things, of eternal things, unseen things. Why are we often so slow to prize Jesus in our hearts? Why does the thought of eternity with God thrill us less than the unexpected pay rise, or the summer sale, or the yellow stickered items at Tesco's? And Jesus doesn't want us to stop pursuing value. No, quite the opposite. He wants you with your whole heart and your whole lives to go after the most precious thing that you possibly can. And so he tells his disciples these two little parables so that they would know what is the deal of all deals and the bargain of all bargains and the treasure of all treasures. As we get into it, please keep your Bibles open to page 980, Matthew chapter 13. Our first point, treasure the kingdom. Treasure the kingdom. Have a look at verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. What does Jesus mean by the kingdom of heaven? Maybe you've never come across that term before. Well, the kingdom of heaven is the long-awaited rule of God restored to earth. In other Gospels, they talk about the kingdom of God. Well, Matthew's talking to the Jewish audience, and they often didn't like to say the word God when they didn't need to. So Matthew writes the kingdom of heaven. Everything under God's rule, how it was supposed to be, it's the kingdom that Jesus is bringing because he is the king. In this part of Matthew's Gospel, as Jesus faced increasing opposition, he had been teaching all about this kingdom to the crowds in parables. Some just heard nice stories, but for those who had ears to hear, those who listened carefully, Jesus is unlocking the secrets of the kingdom. And in chapter 13, he's already told them that the kingdom of heaven is like a little mustard seed that starts tiny and yet grows to be the biggest tree dominating the garden. He's already told them that it's like yeast that's folded into a batch of dough. Like it starts small, but will spread through the whole world. And he's just finished explaining that the kingdom is like good seed scattered in a field, where weeds are also scattered among the good seed. Like it's not obvious now, but at the end of the age, Jesus will separate the people of the kingdom from the people of the evil one. And the people of the kingdom will go to be with God forever. But those not in the kingdom will go to an eternity of weeping and agony. And here in our passage, the first he wants to compare the kingdom to treasure hidden in a field that a man finds. You can imagine this man out for a walk, maybe, and he trips over the little corner of a wooden chest that was once buried but is now partially exposed because of the recent rainfall. Or maybe he's been digging out in a field as a laborer and suddenly his spade hits something hard and he uncovers it and he finds a treasure worth more than he could ever work for. And at that point, he knows exactly what he needs to do. He hides it again, he buries it so that no one else will find it. And he goes back to his home and with a smile on his face, he one by one, he sells everything, scrapes all his money together to buy that field and to make that treasure his own. You don't get any sense of that this guy has to do it, that he's being forced to sell everything he has, that he feels he's missing out because he's doing it. No, in his joy, he sells all that he has. 1,000 people might have walked past that same field and seen nothing of value. People might have thought he was crazy to sell everything that he has. But none of that matters, because he knows the hidden value. He knows that to give away everything and gain this field, this treasure, would be an unbelievable bargain. Jesus says that's how valuable it is to have Jesus as your king, to be rescued by him, to have your name in heaven, to have your sins forgiven, to have your eternity secure, to know the God who created you, and to be on good terms with him. You cannot put a price on it. Nothing compares to that. Nothing comes close. Maybe this was your story. Maybe this is how some of you came to know Jesus. You weren't looking for him particularly. You didn't even know if he was real. Once he was hidden from your eyes, but then you saw him and it was game over. At once you didn't treasure him, but then you saw his worth and nothing compared to him. No matter what it cost you, you just had to have him. Maybe that was you. The guy in the second parable is a bit different. Verse 45 tells us that this guy was a merchant. And we're told that he was looking for fine pearls. He's actively on a hunt. He knows what he wants and he's going after it. He's dreaming of that collection of beautiful pearls that he can sell and make a profit from. And he knows the difference between the kind of okay pearls and the exquisite ones. But he didn't bank on finding what he was about to find. One glorious pearl. You might think, what was it about this pearl? Was it the size of it? Was it the color? Was it the luster? Like, what was it? Like, we're not told. But when he saw it, the search was over. And just like the first man, he sold everything he had and bought that one pearl. This guy's kind of like some of you who were on a search when you found Jesus. Maybe you were looking for security in your bank balance and your property. Maybe you were looking for a deep love from your parents or friends and partners. Maybe you were looking to discover truth, searching in every religious text, every spiritual sounding idea, looking to be the person that you ought to be through a life of virtue, even in church going and other religious practices. And maybe you weren't quite satisfied, but you didn't think that it was reasonable to expect any more. And then you found Jesus, and nothing compared to him. Suddenly here was security, not just for the next 10 years or the next 50, but for eternity. Here was love with no boundaries that knew the real you so deeply and yet was so relentless that you could never imagine it. Here was truth that resonated with what your soul knew to be true and yet stood up to objective scrutiny. Here in Jesus was someone so virtuous that, like, you knew he was just in a different category altogether. When you saw it, you knew you'd found something of incomparable value. And even though what you had was okay, it didn't compare to the kingdom and what you were being invited into. See, this is what the passage is trying to get across. Being in Jesus' kingdom, having Jesus as your king, knowing him, being rescued by him, living his way is an incomparable treasure. So if you don't have the kingdom, if Jesus is not your king, recognize that treasure. Receive him today. If you do have him, then recognize the treasure. Recognize what you already have. Think about the responses of these two men. Both of them sell everything they own. Let me explain what this doesn't mean for you today. It doesn't mean that if you want to be part of Jesus' kingdom, you must go out and get rid of all your earthly possessions. Not any more than the kingdom of heaven is a literal treasure or a literal pearl. It doesn't mean that. Secondly, more generally, it doesn't mean that you can become part of Jesus' kingdom through anything that you do. The rest of the Bible is very clear. No amount of sacrifice, no good donations, no good works, no service, nothing you do can earn your way into the kingdom of heaven. It's not for sale. We receive it as a free gift. But both of these parables are saying that possessing the kingdom is so valuable that if you were, or if you had to give up everything to possess it, then that would be an incredible, unbelievable bargain. If you're around for our last on-track session, George quoted the 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon from his sermon on the parable of the pearl, which he called The Great Bargain, which I think is a great title. Allow me to quote another part of that sermon about the merchant. The man, having found the pearl, was resolved that he would have it. Having found the pearl of great price, he didn't question whether he should buy it or not. He no sooner found this than he said, "I must have this. I can let all the little pearls go if you like, but I must have that." It is a grand thing when the Lord brings the human mind to this, that I see that in Christ there is everything I want, and I must have him. I must have him at any price, whatever it costs me, I must have him, and I will have him. It's been so encouraging for me in recent years to see the number of people who find themselves on church on a Sunday. I'm having kind of never been before, but something has compelled them to want to come. Maybe this is you at some point. Maybe you're like this morning. Maybe this morning you are like the first man. You've kind of been walking through life and have kind of tripped over this Christianity thing. Maybe you're curious as to what it's about. Maybe you don't even know why you're in church this morning, but you're looking around trying to figure this out. Let me tell you, congratulations, you have stumbled upon a spiritual jackpot. Do not stop until you understand the value of this kingdom. Do not walk away until you have tested and checked its worth. Do you like the gold medalists when they bite their gold medals to check it's real? Do that. Like, feel it, touch it, experience it. Make sure you know what you're dealing with. Take away a Bible with you this morning if you've never read it. Make sure you know this treasure. Maybe you're like the merchant. Maybe you know exactly what you're looking for. You've been on a treasure hunt a long, long time, looking for truth and kind of finding hints of it in different places. Maybe looking for purpose in your work and in your achievements. Maybe looking for a good life, and there are hints of goodness in some places, but you think there might be more out there. Well, you need to look no further. Everything you have been looking for is in Jesus and more. In him there is life and purpose and truth and virtue. There is a fresh start and light in the darkness. There is love and family and transcendence and intimacy, all you've ever dreamed of. He is the great treasure. Pick him up, receive him. Make him yours today. Let me say a few words to the young people of the church. Some of you have found this treasure. You know Jesus' worth. You treasure him, and many of you have felt the cost on other parts of your life. And that's been beautiful to see, really encouraging. Let me just say, you are not stupid for doing that. It's not a stupid thing to treasure Christ, even if nobody else around you is doing that. Keep going. And I must say, it breaks my heart that others of you are still so blind to the worth of Jesus. Some of you sit through church itching to get back on your phones, or are completely zoned out during talks and discussions at Outer. I'm not talking about my boring talks, like the other ones are actually good. Like, you couldn't care less. And I'm praying that God would open your eyes to the riches right in front of your face. He is the great treasure. Wake up to him, receive him, pick him up, don't miss out. Maybe you're a Christian here this morning and at one point you felt this way about Jesus. Maybe when you were first converted, he felt like everything to you, but other things slowly have become competing treasures. Friends, learn from the merchant. Nothing compares to the treasure of the kingdom. It's better than the view from the top of the career ladder. It's better than your retirement pot. It's better than the husband and wife and kids that you have or the ones you dream of and long for. Nothing compares to him. I remember when I was a young boy, probably 5 or 6, and a man called Brian was doing the kids' talk at my church. And he took out this kind of little plastic money bag, you know, the ones you have from the bank, and full of change. And he opened the bag and emptied them all over the floor. And he said, "Children, I've got an opportunity for you to make some money, and I need some volunteers." And obviously, all of us volunteered. We were so keen. And he explained we'd had 30 seconds to collect all the change we had. Anything we saw and collected, we could keep. I thought, easy, I've got this. And so the time starts, I'm scrambling. Obviously, I'm prioritizing the silvers, but I'll take anything. In those days, you could buy 1p sweets at the shop. So like, I've got plans for all of the money that I can collect. Scramble, 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 scramble. Time's up. And I guess I probably got in the range of like 60, 70p, something like that. But like the amount of sweets you could buy in 70p in 1996 was incredible. So it was a win, absolute win. And then I look up at Brian, and he's standing there holding this crisp £5 note. And it's clear from the smug look on his face that he's been doing that the whole time. And none of us had thought to look up. And I was so busy trying to gather the pennies, I didn't think to look up at the real prize. It should have been there all along. And we can be so like that, can't we? Scrambling around for the little pennies and the little pearls, and yet we never take time to look at the real prize. Scrambling for comfort and human recognition and control, so focused on the good things of this earth, that the reality of the jackpot in heaven, which is worth more than everything else combined, bears little on our hearts. Right now, we have brothers and sisters around the world who are counting that cost daily. Christians who are losing life, being cut out from their communities, facing financial ruin, just because they belong to the kingdom. And today that probably isn't your situation here in Beeston. So what does it look like to treasure the kingdom when none of us or no one is asking you to give up your house or your family to receive him? Well, we're to consider the kingdom of Jesus as our supreme treasure, the very best thing that we have, and to hold everything else lightly. So put the best things on the scale of your heart. The best things, not the cheap things, the best things you could have. Money, health, spouse, kids, house, dreams, comfort, whatever it is. If you had everything you could possibly want on this earth, every dream fulfilled, every relational desire, like every financial one, every physical problem fixed, and you didn't have the kingdom, well, Jesus says you would be a fool because you would have settled for pennies and missed out on the real prize. See, the very best of things, they don't compare to the kingdom. They don't even come close. So let me invite you to bask in the treasures that you have, Christian, instead of the ones that you don't. Let the truth that in Christ's kingdom you will have a perfect resurrected body have more impact on your joy than the decay that you're experiencing on your present earthly body. Let the truth that in Christ's kingdom you have a Father who perfectly loves you and perfectly cares for you and like knows you inside and out, shape your heart more than the frustrations that your parents don't understand or let you down. Let the reality that in Christ's kingdom we have a righteousness that cannot be shaken weigh heavier than the boss that you'll work so hard to please, or the people in your class that you long for their approval. Count Jesus' kingdom of supreme value and hold everything else lightly. I'll be honest, I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching to you this morning. which is how it should be every week, shouldn't it? Like, I've known in this process of preparing to leave, so many times I've asked myself, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? Why on earth would you leave this? Nobody's making you leave. It'd be so much easier for you and the family if you stayed. I have to keep weighing things in my heart. Not that it's better to go, or not that staying would be wrong or would even be less good. It wouldn't. But if we stayed, it would be for the kingdom, not because it's more comfortable or easier. And as we go, it has to be about the kingdom, not about itchy feet or a sense of adventure. See, people of the kingdom hold their dreams and plans lightly because they know that this life isn't the great treasure. People of the kingdom don't hoard their money. They invest it in lots of different ways, wisely in the kingdom. People of the kingdom count their very lives as expendable for the sake of the kingdom because it is more precious than life itself. Friends, Jesus' kingdom is the great treasure. Hold everything else lightly. This morning, I don't just want to talk about our pursuit of the kingdom. I think we also need to talk about the king's pursuit of his people. That's our second and last point. Treasure the king. Treasure the king. There's another reading of these parables which puts the two men in the parable as Jesus himself and the church as the treasure he finds. Maybe that's never kind of crossed your mind at all as you read this. A few points in favor of this. Well, firstly, in the parables around this one, in chapter 13, the main person is Jesus. So in the parable of the weeds, he is the good seed scatterer. In the parable of the mustard seed, he's the one who plants the mustard seed. In the parable of the yeast, he's the one who mixes yeast into the dough. Jesus is the main character in lots of the parables in Matthew 13. Secondly, in the parables, the different things that are hidden and become revealed represent the people of the kingdom. So the wheat that is mixed up and becomes distinctive at harvest is the people of the kingdom. The good and edible fish that's separated from the inedible ones on the shore in the parable of the net is the people of the kingdom. But that interpretation of things isn't very historical. It's not very common. So I'm not going to put too much weight on that this morning. I won't say that that's what the parable really means. But I will say this. Don't these parables remind you of Jesus? Isn't Jesus so much more consistently like this about us than we are about him and his kingdom? Let's look at a few ways in which that's true. Firstly, he treasures us. Just like the man and his field and the merchant and this pearl, God greatly values his people. That's always been the way that God related to his people. Take this part of Exodus 19. God says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possessions. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." See, God treasures his people not because they've shown themselves to be special or worthy of it. He treasures them because he treasures them. He rescues them to treasure them. It's pure grace. Christian church, this morning, God treasures you. Secondly, he rejoices to make us his. Just like the man in the field joyfully enacts his plan to purchase the field, Jesus rejoices to make us his. It's not a case of us begging to get in, and because we perform some majestic act of sacrifice, he has to now accept us. No, Jesus rejoiced to bring you into his kingdom, to give us life and righteousness, to draw us into a relationship with his heavenly Father through his Spirit. That is a joy to him. He treasures us. He rejoices in us. Thirdly, He came looking for us. Just like the merchant in the second parable, Jesus came looking for us. My son Zion is, he's 3 years old, and he's terrible at hide and seek. He is way too excitable. So you, more often than not, you don't even kind of get to the end of counting before he appears. So you'd be in the hallway, counting 6, 7, 8, suddenly he's there. Here I am, I'm here. And you're like, no, wait, you're meant to be hiding. We're meant to seek you. And God is kind of like that. Now we think of God as hiding for us, and we've got to find him. But in Jesus, God has come and said, I'm here. Like, you wondered if I was real, well, I'm here. You wondered if I loved you, well, I'm here. You wondered if I'm good, if I'm worth trusting, well, I'm here. Look at me. Friends, long before you were looking for God, God came looking for you. If you found God, it's because he first found you. That's the reality of the gospel. He treasured us. He rejoices to bring us into his kingdom. He went looking for us. Lastly, he bought us with everything he had. We sang Grace Alone just now. I love that song. We had it at our wedding. I think it's a wonderful song of God's grace towards us. We sang the lyrics about Jesus. You left your home to seek out the lost. You paid the great and terrible cost, but Jesus, your face was set. You see, the Bible tells us that from eternity past, the Father and the Son decided that Jesus would pay the cost of bringing us into the kingdom, the cost to rescue his people. You can imagine the conversation between the Father and the Son. The Father turns to the Son saying, I want to rescue these people. I love them and I want them. And the Son responds, I love them too, Father. I'll do it. And the Father says, but Son, it's going to cost you. You've only ever known the glories of divinity, but you're going to have to take on a humanity too. Like, forever, you're going to have to be one of them as well as one with me. And the Son says, I'll do it. I'll go. I'll be with them. And the Father says, but you know, you can't just dip in and dip out. You'll need to be with them. You'll need to grow with them. You'll be weak like them. You'll experience the full reality of a world broken by sin. You'll have to grow up weak and dependent. You'll hunger and thirst and tire. You will suffer and cry just like them. And eventually they will despise you and they will kill you. And the Son says, Father, I know. I'll lay my whole life down for them. I'll go. And the Father turns to the Son once more and he said, there's one more thing. If they're going to be with us, we need to deal with their sin. See, their little hearts have such great wickedness. I cannot just turn a blind eye. There's only one way. I'll have to pour out my wrath on you instead. You'll have to take the punishment for their sin in their place, even though you have only ever brought me joy. Will you still do it? And the Son turns to the Father and says, Father, that's exactly my plan too. Like, I'll do whatever you want. I'll give everything to make them ours. That is the kind of God we have. As we close, Christian, that is the love that the Father has had in planning to bring you into his kingdom. That's the love that the Son has for you in purchasing you with his own blood for his kingdom. That the Spirit has in pulling you into the kingdom. That is why it's a great treasure. Once you have it, nothing can rob you of this treasure. So be relentless about valuing what is most valuable. Set your sights on the great treasure that is the kingdom of heaven and the great King Jesus. Pack up your little pennies and your little pearls. Daily trade them in for the true prize. Nothing compares. Nothing even comes close. Let's pray together. as we pray, maybe you want to bring to mind those little pennies, those little pearls that you so prize in everyday life. Maybe you want to think about what they are. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this passage that tells us that the kingdom of heaven and our great King Jesus is the great treasure. Father, we admit that we are so slow to see it sometimes. We are so excited about our little pearls. We get so caught up with the good things of this life. Father, I pray for those who are here this morning and don't yet know you, haven't yet picked up this treasure. Father, I pray that you give them eyes to see how valuable being in your kingdom is, how precious it would be to belong to you. Father, by your Spirit, help them to see the worth of Jesus and to take him as their own, to receive his gift of the kingdom. Father, for us who have known you, and maybe we've known you for a long time, Father, forgive us so that we so easily lose sight of how precious you are. Father, help us to treasure what is most to be treasured. Help us in our hearts to have a right scale that holds everything, every good thing, even the best things in this life as light compared to the weight of being in the kingdom. Father, help us to know the glory of your kingdom and that our whole lives would be shaped around how precious it is to be yours, the hope that we have waiting for us in heaven, the grace that is to know Jesus today and to be with him today, with the riches that we have in him far, far outweigh in our hearts, the things that we long for, the things that we treasure here on earth. We pray it in Jesus' name.